So this feels a little reminder because I think I've talked about stuff like this so many times. It kind of feels like that every time I talk, though. It's the like, oh yeah, everybody's got this kind of thing. But it's funny because I think I was due to speak like the Sunday, first Sunday we weren't here because of the stay-at-home order so long ago. And this is what the Lord was putting on my heart then, and as today was coming up, and I was talking to him about like, Lord, well, what do you want to say right now? And he's like, say the same thing. That message is for now. Of course, he knew the stay-at-home order was coming. So, and I think it's a little easier to feel the message now than it would have been 2.5 months ago. Which is really about our inadequacy for this moment and how that's such a good thing. Tom has been talking lately about the judgments showing us the failure of the plans of men. And I admit, usually, I think that is the failure of the plans of governments and powerful people, as opposed to showing me the failure of my good ideas about what I'm going to do tomorrow. but it is becoming very clear as we walk through these judgments that it's more important for me to get that my plans for tomorrow are inadequate than that any political leader or business leader's plans are inadequate. Those were easier to see back then. Anyway, so let's go to Judges. Judges 6 and Gideon, which I don't hear us talk about a lot, and yet Paula was actually praying about him last night, which I thought was pretty cool. There was a time long ago where, it's like, it's funny how the Lord highlights portions of the Bible for a group of people for a while, and you kind of share it back and forth with each other and chew on it together, and he talks through it for a while, and then there'll be other passages. And there was a time where specifically the story of Gideon was like a real just digging in time for Stephanie and I and the group of believers we were with at that time. And it's been a while. And he's bringing it back right now, I think. Largely because the entire story of Gideon is all about inadequacy, as far as I see it. So we're going to walk through some of it, actually skip over the portion that Paula was praying about. I didn't touch on that, but maybe I'll just mention that briefly. But starting in Judges 6:11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites who were attacking and harassing the Israelites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you'll save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I sent you?" So he said to him, "My Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And so, just sort of colloquial, boil it down. The angel of the Lord comes and is like, "The Lord's with you." And Gideon's like, "Seriously? It doesn't really look like it." And then he's like, "You mighty man are going to save Israel." And he's like, "Seriously?" There's this moment of like, there's no evidence of my eyes backing up what you're talking about. The conditions we are in does not look like the favor of the Lord. And I am so weak that I'm threshing grain inside the wine press so that our enemies don't see me doing it. I'm hiding right now. And you come out with, you, mighty man, and you, in your might. And so clearly, the angel of the Lord was not talking about anything that we would call might. Gideon did not have anything natural in him of like strength, you know, he's hiding. So we're going to skip down to Judges 6:25. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So again, the Lord's like, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do this bold thing. And he's like, and we're going to do it in the dark. Because I'm really kind of worried. I've been threshing inside a wine press. And now I'm going to like by night go, okay, we'll take down this altar. This really spoke to me right now because of this moment. I am feeling, I have been for, well, I guess it's been a couple of years now, just how clearly the Lord is taking everything that we've received from the church down centuries and going, okay, did I really say those things? Did I really give you this? You know, we have names. Theologians have come up with names to labels to put on all of these ideas that we have that have been passed down to us. And you become a new believer, and there are all these older believers who are like, "Well, let me teach you about this, and let me teach you about this." And one of the things I've seen him doing in all of us over the last couple of years, at least, is taking us back to his word and going, "Okay, all of these ideas we have words for in the church, are they really in my word? Are these what I'm really saying? Or have you they just been passed down from person to person to person?" And just seeing that represented in the idols, the things that have been established inside the church that we all kind of have to do our little bow to, or else people get really bothered and even go as far as start calling you know, a heretic, or apostate if you're not doing the little like genuflection before these things that are really just constructs of man that have been set up in the church that, you know, sort of look a little like God, a lot like the way the Israelites made the calf and went, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. That, you know, this it's like we're not denying that God did this, but we're going to put up an image because we don't quite know what's going on and we need something tangible. There are things in the church, ideas that have existed for a long time that we've constructed because we're like, you know, we're trying to puzzle out the mysteries of the Lord. And so we feel really uncomfortable that there are some things that we just don't get, you know? So let's put some labels on it. Let's write several treatises on it. We'll have really learned people pore over it for a long time and tell us what these things mean rather than just going, there are some things really mysterious in the Lord and it's his sovereignty, his right to go, okay, this is a thing I want to tell you about, and here's a thing that you don't really need to know. Here's a thing you're not really ready to know yet. And so we feel those tensions of like, but we have to have this all figured out. We have to have a system here, or else we have to live in this uncomfortable place of somebody asks you know, well, what about this weird thing in the Bible? And we have to be able to say, I don't know. I know God. I know he wrote this through people, inspired by his spirit. I can go talk to him about it, but I still might not know for a while. He might not reveal it to me a long way down the road, but I know he's good. That's really hard to say to somebody when they're like, you know everything in, you know, they're reaching out. They want you to explain something and you so want to explain it so that they're like, I get it. That makes total sense. I'm on board with Jesus. But it doesn't always work that way. So these idols have been erected so that we all feel comfortable in the places where there's mystery or tension between things, where the Lord's like, it's this and it's this. And we're like, I just can't get in my own brain how it can be both those things at the same time. And so because there's a tension in there where we have to just trust him, we go, okay, we're going to create philosophical, theological ideas to explain how it can be both of those things, even though we're all going, you know what? We don't really know how it can be both those things at the same time. So right now is a time for tearing those down. He's been doing it. It is a beautiful thing I've found to read scripture and go, you know what? I've always read this and I've always read it this way, and to feel that prompting of the Spirit to go, have you actually read this? Have you actually listened to me and what I was saying when I inspired somebody to write this down? Or has somebody told you about it at some point? And so every time you get to my, you know, that portion of scripture and you read it, you're like, uh-huh, yep, got it, on the way through, because somebody else has given you a nice little explanation of what that means. Thank you, Lord. So hidden. So he's still doing this by hidden. This is not, you know, like I've had the angel of the Lord has come and talked to me. I've gotten a directive from the Lord himself to say, tear down the altars, but I'm still going to go, let me find 10 guys and we're going to go do it overnight. Like the next morning, no one's going to notice, right? Skipping on down. There's a lovely amount of grace on the part of the Lord too for Gideon and all of this. You know, Gideon's whole fleece thing with the, like, it's going to be wet on the outside, but not on the fleece. And then let's do it again, because maybe that, you know, maybe there's some kind of scientific principle I don't know about. And that just, you know, would have happened even if I hadn't talked to you. So let's flip it and see if that happens. And there's no sense that the Lord's like, stop it, you know, that you have no faith. He's like, okay, I'm going to take you through this and keep calling you mighty. Which is to say, we can't make a formula. Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped. So it's time. It's time to go out and actually fulfill this word that he's been given, that he's going to save the Israelites from the Midianites. With him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 20,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that, of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So we brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So I've actually, I've taught on this section, and I think there's a lot of wonderful truth in how he splits people off. But today, the point is, he did and why, which is, I don't want there to be glory for men in what I'm about to do. And Gideon has to humble himself along with that and go, okay, we're going to do this. We're actually going to send people home when we're already smaller than a much bigger force. We're going to diminish it even further because you said so. Which is the complete opposite of what the world is doing right now on every side. On every side right now, the call is out to get as many people together as possible. We need to get as many grouped. And the accusation is, if you're not joining the group, you're actively fighting the group. It very much, I think, one of the things that is really making my heart tremble in the sense of seeing that these are the last days is how much these things are true on all sides, in every camp right now. Like, there are times where it's like, okay, so this camp over here in the world, just meaning this group of people, this movement, is saying, go right, and this group is saying go left, and we can have an argument about whether or not left or right is good. But right now, I'm seeing more and more, like, every camp all going this way, and they're against each other in it. It's so that we will win against those people, we'll go this way, but the people on the other side are going, in order to defeat those people, we'll go this way, and they're all starting to point in the same direction, and that's chilling. It's marvelous to me that in the space of 2 months, we started off with mostly what we call the left and right. The left saying, this is a time where the danger is so great, we need to suspend the protections against anybody getting too much authority. We need to give up the authority, let people act in a sort of dictatorial way in government because the danger is so great. We need that right now. And within the span of 2 months, the right is now saying we need to suspend all of the protections that are in our country that are supposed to keep people from getting too much power and running too crazy. We need to suspend that because the danger is too great. You know, on the left, it was COVID is such a big deal. It's such a serious threat. Let's let governors write whatever they want and we'll all obey it. On the right now, it's the protests are getting so violent. Let's suspend all the things that keep, you know, might in line, and let's just go ahead and declare military rule and squash it. And the fact that, you know, there's been a long debate in our country between we need more government to solve our problems and, you know, let's keep the government limited because people get crazy when they get too much power and we need to balance it. The fact that we're not having that argument anymore because both sides are going, the danger is too great, looking at different dangers, wanting different things to be done, but both united in the, let's give somebody a bunch of power so they can fix our problems for us. So Judges 7:16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Sorry, I'm going to bounce back real quick. Just as another illustration of that lining up that's happening. Right now, the people who watch conspiracy theories and watch how they propagate through social media and stuff like that, one of the things they're amazed by is that, you know, it used to be you had this bunch of conspiracy theories for people who think one way, and you have a bunch of conspiracy theories for the people who think this another way, and you can feed them what they want to hear to get them riled up. But one of the things they're marveling about right now is that the same conspiracy theories are being handed to everybody, even though they believe completely different things about the world and what should be done. And everybody's ingesting the same ones and thinking it backs up what they believe. This is, I don't know, it was like just a year or two ago. I remember having conversations among us where we're looking and we're going like, how does this work? How do a bunch of people who hate each other end up on the same side under an antichrist in the end? And we're seeing it right now, you know? Because of the desire for strength, which is what I'm really talking about today. Judges 7:16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. It's a familiar thing because the Lord did it several times through Scripture, throughout history, where the enemies of God are routed by a clarion call and light. So let's jump now to 2 Corinthians 4. Where I do see a picture here in these jars with the torches in them. And the simplicity of these clay jars and the cracking open of them to reveal the light inside. In 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So our earthen vessels, of course, our bodies, were dust breathed into. We're simple clay of the earth with the Spirit of God inside. And it is in that cracking open of that base shell that light comes forth. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we've the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And there's an accusation against this that says, you know, brother, you're not walking in the full victory. To say, wait a minute, we're pressed but not crushed, struck down but not destroyed. Then the answer comes from the accuser saying, But wait a minute, what about all that Jesus bought? Shouldn't you have victory over all these things? Shouldn't you be walking in the fullness? And do you just want to share that we shouldn't be walking in the fullness of everything Jesus paid for? Because he's not here. We do have a down payment. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a deposit on the full inheritance that's to come. And the beautiful thing about it is that down payment, even though it's not the full thing, is way more than we're walking in right now. So there's a lot more to walk into, but it's never going to be the fullness until the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all back with us. So the expectation, and I've seen this, there's a warning in when we press into the things of the Spirit and into the manifestation of his fruit and his power, is to not get to the place where we're like, okay, he's moving, he's doing things, but why isn't there this one thing? You know, why did this one sickness not get healed? Why am I facing this moment where it doesn't seem like I have enough, when there's all these promises? And I've seen people jump in, go hard after the power of the Spirit, and then get to a place where they can't explain why at this moment it's not fully happy sunshine time all the time, to kind of boil it down. When that was never the promise for this moment. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And this is definitely where the Lord has the entire world right now. I can see that one of the biggest strains on people I know is they can't make plans. Like, you know, most of the people I know, they're not starving. They're not, all their money hasn't suddenly turned into meaninglessness. And really, but there's this tension of just, I cannot say I'm going to do something in a week's time or a month's time and have any reasonable expectation that that will actually happen. I'm going to have to wait until I get there to find out. And that is really hard when we've all lived in a life where we could go, you know what, in a month's time, this is going to happen, and we'd get there and it would. And in his mercy, he's taking us to a time right now where we cannot. We can say, you know, I'd like to do this, and Lord willing, which is where we're supposed to be all the time anyway. So Lord, help us in this. Help us get used to this by relying on you, by really just laying down all of our plans at your feet. So, from Gideon, one of the things that he brings up right at the beginning when he's talking, when he's saying, I don't see the favor of the Lord, is, where is the Lord who led us out of Egypt? I've been told, you know, the stories. I know a few generations ago this happened. And I have a big long section about the calling of Moses, but I'm going to just paraphrase real quick. Obviously, I think we all are familiar with Moses going, "Why me?" to the Lord, and going, I don't speak well. Why am I going to lead a people?" And the Lord telling him, you know, the graciousness of the Lord to give him a little demonstration of like, okay, so this is how my power is going to work. And he like has him do a little private miracle just for Moses to go, you know, you're not even going to have to do this without having touched this power before. Let me show you a little, you know, couple of little things so that you can go, oh yeah, okay, there's miracle power and you're going to give it to me. And then for him to go, but I'm just a terrible speaker, you know, like, okay, I believe you can do some miracles through me, but how am I going to lead people? And the Lord go saying, don't worry, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to give you words. And even then relenting and going, okay, well, I'll give you Aaron and I'll give you the words and you can give him the words and you can be like God to him where I was going to be God to you. But even at the point that Gideon's looking back and going, all these great things that you did, the Lord's like, yeah, same back then. I'm using you now, mighty man who's hiding in a wine press threshing grain. I'm going to use you to deliver, just like I used a man who was like, I can't talk in front of people, to lead an entire nation out. Big long section in Exodus 3. For what that's worth. Deuteronomy 9. The commissioning of the people to take Canaan. Hear, O Israel, you're to cross over Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself. So they've been a century and a half slaves in Egypt. These are not soldiers at all. And he's going, you're going to go in and you're going to take city after city after city. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall. The descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He'll destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, that the Lord your God drives them out before you. And he may fulfill the word which the Lord spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for your stiff-necked people. He's like, you're weak and you're rebellious. But I'm going to use you anyway for my glory. It's kind of like it really is the faith section of like, and this person was lived by faith, and this person lived by faith. You can go all through the scripture and go, and this person who was kind of weak and a little bit pathetic, and this person who was weak and a little bit pathetic, because that's where we have to live in faith. Jesus calls a bunch of guys who fish for a living. A guy who collects taxes. And a bunch of nationalists. There were several disciples who were hardcore, let's rise up and make Israel great again. And they got schooled by Jesus over 3 years to go, wait a minute, that's not what the goal in life is. that is not, you know, and then, which makes perfect sense why they keep going. So like, is now the time that you're going to like take over everything? And he keeps going, no, you still don't get it. But there was graciousness to them to walk that through and then go on to disciple nations afterward. John 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "Do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you now believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Of course, we also know that Jesus specifically chose to come in a very lowly way, marked by a town that people were like, yeah, whatever. And of course, the word says that he was not an attractive man that people would be like, yeah, this guy. That is the eyes of our flesh, right, is to always look on the outward and be drawn to those who speak well and look good. And the Lord looks inwardly and calls us to do so as well, including at ourselves. So Matthew 5, to the Sermon on the Mount. There is a call from a lot of the church right now to strengthen ourselves. It's, you know, the world's all about it right now too, but there are so many voices in the church going, we've been meek too long. I am seeing believers use sheep as a derogatory term. And what the Spirit is saying is, sheep, be careful what shepherd you're following, not don't be a sheep, but there's just a feeling of the sheep have been slaughtered too long. And instead of going, Lord, when are you going to bring that to an end? When is it going to be enough filling up of the blood of the martyrs that you answer it? It's we got to find a different way. And one of the things I tend to read the Sermon on the Mount and focus on the first, on the blessed are parts, the first half of each statement. You know, in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you kind of go, yes, okay, poor in spirit. That's, you know, Jesus is saying poor in spirit is good. So we're going to go after, you know, I'm going to repent of my poverty of spirit and ask him to meet me in it and to fill me up with his spirit. And then, you know, going on and skipping Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And okay, meekness. I know the Lord was meek. I know he came meek and lowly, and I need to be meek and lowly. And a lot of times I'm filled with pride and I'm going to repent of it. And so I kind of skip over the second half of each of the statements. And, you know, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the church is yearning for the kingdom of heaven right now. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the church is going, you know, we're supposed to inherit the earth. We're supposed to be the ones who judge nations and feeling the yearn of those things. And there's a reason that Jesus put those on there. It wasn't even just, you know, he wasn't even going to lay out, okay, so here's the steps up the mountain, and because I'm saying them and you love me, you'll go. He actually put a result of each step after each one to go, you know, these are things to yearn for. But the problem is he's stirring up that yearning, and we have to know that we have to take those steps to get to them. We can't just skip to the yearning part and go, this needs to be fulfilled in strength. And it's, I think it's a right correction against the church to say, like, you know, where is the kingdom being manifest? But it seems to go along a lot with a message of the kingdom isn't being manifest, so why aren't you standing up and making it happen? As opposed to, so why aren't we letting ourselves be broken so it can come forth? I saw a call going out to, like, where are the champions of the Lord? Where are the mighty men who are supposed to rise up and do all the great things? And I don't see that echoed in any of the prophets. I see the prophets going, where are the people who are going to humble themselves and go low? Because it's the Lord's job to rise up, to raise us up after we've been broken before him, the rising, yeah. We can't let the world's idea of what it means to become a hero start to shift us into an entirely different story than the Spirit is telling about what it means to become a hero. It's funny because so much of this stuff is so tricky, you know? You can have a right from the Spirit call to be like, you know, where are those who walk in this power of the Spirit? And then it can go sideways from there. It makes it so very hard to say, wait a minute, here's the truth into that, because the Spirit is saying something, and then it just kind of gets taken farther than what the Spirit was actually saying by the flesh. First Corinthians 15:9. I just want to touch on Paul real quick. Reading his, it's almost, has anybody ever felt a little embarrassed for Paul while reading? Or am I the only one? The fact that in some of his letters, he has to take pains to go, this is who I am, to people. And I tend to think of him as, like, you know, oh, he was the apostle who wrote half of the New Testament, who really ran, who took it, you know, from Israel out to us, so we are so benefited as the Gentiles by his ministry. And wow, what a story to go from like persecuting the early church to being changed and filled with zeal for Jesus. But he had to write letters in which he was like, okay, I know, you know, you guys are like questioning whether or not I'm an apostle, but let me lay it out that I, you know, Jesus talked to me. I saw him face to face. He commissioned me. And he's got to like justify himself to the people he's writing to. You know, at the time, he was not like the guy who wrote half of the New Testament. He was like, I don't know about, he's a little bit strange there. He's got this whole like Gentile mission when, you know, it's all a little weird and we got it confirmed by the Spirit, but kind of feeling about him. You know, look at all the other guys. They actually were around while Jesus was alive and they got to hang out with him. He just had this like weird vision in the middle of a road. He was kind of to them where we see like the zealous guy who pressed on all the way and wrote so much and thought so hard about what it meant to be saved. And to the early church, he was kind of like the weird uncle that's, you know. And he even said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. What an amazing work he must have had to allow the Lord do in him to forgive himself. I don't think about that much. I'm aware, you know, that the church had to do it. There was a moment, you know, there was a time after his conversion where they're like, oh, this is the scary guy. You know, do we trust him? But what did he have to walk out during his entire ministry of looking back? You know, we love to talk about Stephen. Another good example of like, you know, he wasn't even one of the main guys. Our first recorded martyr seeing the glory of the Lord as he's being stoned. You know, his job was to make sure that the alms fund went to the right people. And sorry, I rabbit trailed there. But, you know, for Paul to live with the fact that he stood there while they stoned him for the rest of his ministry. First Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's actually acknowledging, you know, like, I'm writing to you. And you can like look around at the people sitting next to you and like go, yeah, these people that I'm here, you know, gathered in this house as the church in Corinth reading this letter, I'm not sitting next to a lot of like woohoo, amazing, you know, wealthy, connected, glamorous people. The Lord has called a bunch of us who are kind of ordinary, a little schlumpy, you know, people together as his church. I'm just claiming that for me. The rest of you all are just so glamorous. And that he just like write that out to them. I wonder, you know, it makes you wonder how many people sitting there reading it went, wait a minute. Just knowing my own flesh. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The entire world doesn't like sheep right now. It's not just the church saying, what are you, some kind of sheep? But sheep are not clamorous. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in such trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So 2.5 months ago, I felt like he said, we're not professionals. We used to say that a lot to each other as we were trying to figure this out, what we were doing, as we were kind of stumbling ourselves all over ourselves on platforms and with technology and working out schedules and all of this stuff. We don't say it as much anymore because we've kind of got some kinks worked out. But we're still not professionals. We still have a little strength. One of the things I ran into recently, jumping back to talking about being comfortable with mysteries, because we know we see dimly, and we know we've got thousands and thousands of years to learn. So by definition, in the next 5 years or decade or whatever there, you know, we have, there's going to be a lot we don't know. And one of the things I've found lately is, if you talk about something in a way that makes people listen, you get a little bit of traction with some truth that you shared. People suddenly start asking you questions about a lot of other things, completely unrelated. It's like, ah, I heard a little truth from you. What do you think about? And what do you think about? And, you know, what's this? And why is this happening? And my immediate response was, whew, I'm going to step right into that trap. And the Lord was like, don't. And like, I felt pulled up short. And he's like, I gave you something to share, and it resonated in some hearts. That doesn't mean I told you about all these other things. And you better come ask me about them before you start going, well, I shared this one thing, and so I'm just going to fall into that. Somebody's asking me for my opinion, I'm going to offer it. Because guaranteed, if I gave the Lord's opinion and it made somebody interested and they asked me my opinion, if I don't go back to him first, I'm going to be offering my opinion, and that's dangerous. I don't know if anybody else has run into that, because a lot of you all have been releasing a lot of truth recently. But that gets me to my... Actually, I'm going to hit Psalm 131 real quick. It's such a short little psalm. And it has really been coming back to me over and over again recently. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And I don't want to leave that place of Lord, let me do what you're saying to do, and let me say what you're saying to say, and don't let me get running around in anything else. Or don't let me start projecting strength I don't have. So to tie this all up, the Lord asked me, is this a word for the small or a word for the great? This focus on our weakness, on being meek, on I don't have any strength. Because that's really what this is about. Sorry, I'm heading in two directions. What he told me is what you have to offer the world, the only thing you have to offer the world, is your weakness, your need. Because everything else that I have to offer the world is him. And the whole world right now is trying to offer strength, trying to say, hey, we have the plan, we have the numbers, we have the resources. Come join with us and we'll get this thing done. And the church needs to be radically different right now to be able to say to the world, I don't have what you're asking for. I actually have a sort of weak, lowly walk with an almighty God. Because even, okay, that'll get me back to that. Okay. That when he asked, is this a word for the small or a word for the great? And I've talked about Gideon before to small companies of people. Specifically as an encouragement to, you know what, we're kind of a weak, small group in the world's eyes without a lot of strength, without a lot of glamour, but the Lord can do mighty things. And I felt like he said, right now, this word is actually for the great in preparation for when he pours out his spirit. Because you can get discouraged feeling like you're kind of small, like you're kind of ineffective. But the bigger trap is starting to feel like you got momentum, like you got some power. And if we don't keep in mind that in that place, we're still vessels that are just cracking open and letting light out. If we don't feel in that place, like we don't keep reminding ourselves in that place that we're just weakly walking it through, and he's doing everything else, it's a pit for our souls. So in preparation for the coming time where he pours out his spirit and his power flows and people listen to truth and hearts are turned, we have to stay in that place of meek and lowly. Of the power is his, not mine. And it's the testimony of the Lord. You know, he says directly to the Israelites, I prospered you, and you started thinking it was because of you, and then you forgot me. So if we can have the response team back up, and I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for the example of John, that I must decrease, that he may increase. Lord, would you keep us in it? Keep us in the low. Keep us in the unprofessional. Keep us, just keep us embracing the awkwardness of ourselves and letting you be just graceful and powerful and wise. Lord, I'm asking for a grace among us to remind each other and to encourage each other in those places of weakness. Lord, that we would bring everything to you and be content when you say, my grace is sufficient. Lord, I just, again, want to just thank you. I want to thank you for days where I feel completely inadequate. It's truer, Lord, than the decades of my life where I felt like, yeah, I got this. So just thanking you for truth, for clarity in this moment for us. I don't want to be one who resists it and fights against it and tries to reclaim some kind of adequacy, some kind of strength. I just want to fall into you, Lord, just in faith and in freedom. Thank you for the freedom of letting you be God. Amen.